Hey, this is Tyler Johnson, pastor of Mission Church located in Walnut Creek, California. I want to say thank you for tuning in. I hope this podcast inspires you, encourages you, and helps you live the life God called you to live. Enjoy. All right, are you ready for the message?
Yeah.
Title of my message is The Need is Greater and the Solution is Better. We're going to be in Mark 2 today. If you weren't here with us last week, I preached on wine. It was awesome. Everybody got a cab and a Pinot, and we sipped, and I talked. It was like, you know, like when you paint and you have a little wine and painting. No, there was no wining cab and Pinot here, but I preached out of John 2, the first miracle of Jesus. There's 37 miracles in the Gospels, and last week, the miracle was so beautiful. Jesus was trying to show us through that miracle that there's no wine in this world. There's no career, no person that can satisfy your soul and overflow your soul the way God can. So he comes to fix a lack problem last week and to fill our soul. Well, this week in Mark 2, Jesus comes to actually free us, empty us in the other way. And what I mean by that is some of you, you brought junk with you today. You brought burdens with you today. You brought corpses from your past, just a bunch of stuff that stinks. And Jesus doesn't only want to fill your life, but he wants to free your life. And Mark 2 is this beautiful picture of our Savior coming to lighten the load of all the junk that this world has tried to give us. Are you ready for the word?
Yes.
Mark 2, here we go, here we go, here we go now. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room, no room, even outside the door. Can you imagine it? The courtyard is full. The place is full. People are in their cars watching online because it's so full. Because Jesus is in the room. Even outside the door while he was preaching God's word to them. I was asked to go speak at a pastor's gathering in OC this week. I had to cancel last minute because I had a couple big meetings I could not miss. And they were gracious to allow me not to travel down to OC and share. But they wanted me to share on church growth. And I hated the subject they asked me to speak on, to be honest. Because church growth is not like you do these five things, you see a church grow. Let me just give you a heads up real quick. God did all of this, okay? His breath, he's the one who directs steps. If you've been a believer for 30 years, your steps didn't come in here on accident. God directed your steps here. I believe that. And so church growth is a very interesting thing to teach on because God's the one who does all the growing. He does all the breathing. And so I feel like the little kid with the plastic hammer and the plastic hat going with the dad to the job site, and I'm just hitting the wall, and dad's doing all the building. He's allowing me to be with him, okay? And so God gets all the glory. So I was going to make, what am I going to teach on about church growth? And I read Mark 2 and I'm like, it's right here. You want your church to grow, get Jesus in it and preach the word of God. Because Jesus is in the house and he's preaching the word of God and it's packed to the brim. And I'm here to tell you the word of God, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It does not return void. Everything else will pass away, but the word of God will remain. The last book written in the Bible, 96 AD, by the disciple John, was the last thing written. And there are 24,000 original manuscripts from the first century, from eyewitnesses and story after story. This thing was canonized later on, aka the measuring rod. It was put together by men, but the Holy Spirit had his hand all over it. So 66 books written by 40 authors, McDowell, Ramsey, Strobel, you name it. Atheists have tried to tear this thing to shreds, and it still stands strong today. It is alive, it is inerrant, and when a church stands on this, preaches this, lives this, has this be the light and the lamp of the house, you're going to have a full house. Amen?
Amen?
Just so you know, all three services today were full because we preached the word of God. Not because we preach some fun political stance or you like my funny jokes, even though I do say some funny jokes once in a while. But this right here is why the church is powerful. Okay, there you are. You guys woke up. Yay. Woo. I'm here to encourage some of you today. I was reminded of this simple picture. If you've ever seen dead grass where it's all yellow, you think it's dead. If you are a gardener, if you understand grass, you understand the grass is not dead. It's just dormant. The roots are still alive. It just needs some water. And I'm here to tell you, your marriage isn't dead. It just needs some water. Come on now. Your dreams aren't dead. It just needs some water. Come on. The East Bay is not dead. It just needs some water. Come on now. Let's start having the word of God go out. All right. So four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." I love stories of great faith. I love stories of great faith. This is a familiar story, one of the most famous ones. If you've been a believer for a long time, I'm telling you, God has something fresh for you today to see in his scripture. You don't plant a church in the Bay Area without great faith. This is an impossible house. This is an anything is possible kind of house. We believe in an impossible God. We believe that if you come to the house and you pray and believe and you contend and you knock and you seek, that he will not give you a stone, but he will deliver because he's a God who delivers. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Just in the chapter of Mark 2, just this little chapter, the Pharisees critique his forgiveness, they critique his fellowship, they critique his freedom, and they critique his fasting. In one little chapter, critique, critique, critique. And I'm here to tell you, and I've said before, but religious people suck. They're the worst. Religious people suck the life out of a church. They suck the joy out of a church. They suck the gospel right out of the church. And I hope it's okay if I say this, but if you are a person in the house and you have three people that love you, just ask them this question. Am I a Pharisee at all? Do I ever critique? Am I very critical? And if you get three yeses, this is not a paper cut to ignore. This is a disease that must be healed. And if you're a Pharisee in the house, you are welcome here. We love you. Come find freedom. Come actually enjoy Jesus for the first time. Okay? Because the way you've been enjoying Jesus with your religious thing, that is not the way God intended it to be happen. It is a relational thing, not some religious parameter thing. Can I get an amen for that? I'm not saying we're going to be licentious here. Licentious people permit things God would never permit, but legalistic Pharisees forbid things God never would forbid. And we're not going to do either of those, okay? Verse 8, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Bow your heads. Let's pray over God's word. God, I pray that last verse would be true about the East Bay and about Mission Church, that people would say, "We've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen salvations at this rate before. We've never seen lives restored like this before. We've never seen the presence of God dwell in a place like this before." We ask for never before type moments with our God in the East Bay. You're not done, God. You're not done. You're not done. You're not done. And so, God, I pray right now that my words will fall to the floor and that your words will soar. God, we need you. We need you. And everybody said, amen. I am convinced that people don't need another place to go, but they need a great place to go to. I am convinced that people don't need an okay friend. They need a great friend. And I'm also convinced that people don't need a worldly breakthrough. They need a spiritual breakthrough. And this scripture shows us that. There are 3 points I had to the message. Very simple message today, but I believe going to be profound and powerful for you this morning. 3 points are the great need of a great place, the great need of a great friend, and the great need of forgiveness. The great need of a great place. Let's go section by section and see through God's word what we need to learn from this scripture today. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room even outside the door while he was preaching God's word to them. Rachel and I became homeowners 2 years ago. Split the Red Seas, miracle. Buying a house in the Bay Area is something that we never thought we would do. We surrendered. We're not going to be able to buy a house. That's okay. We'll make sure that we steward our finances away, that when we retire, we'll do it this way. But we never thought we're going to buy a house. We had surrendered that dream. And then we stepped into a nice little gift and we bought this house, and it's an amazing house. But it's funny. You buy a house and you have two people. You have two opinions on how to design that house. Amen. I am a fake lawn guy. Who loves fake grass on the front yard? Any fake lawn people? Where are my real lawn people at? Whoa. It's the most hands I've ever seen raised in the house. Okay, great. I love fake grass. Rachel and I go on a walk after dinner every night, and we go on a walk. I'll see these like new models come out. So I'm like, look at that fake. That looks real, babe. We should. And she's like, not a chance. And so we have real grass, but basically it's mostly crab grass because I'm too cheap to pay True Green to kill the crab grass, but it is green. And so so we've landed there, we'll do real grass. And then when we were designing the house on the inside, I'm a minimalist. I like not a lot of stuff in the house. Rachel is whatever the opposite of that is, okay? Every wall needs a painting. I want a painting here, I want a painting here, I want a pirate ship on this wall, I want a painting of a weird person on this wall, on the ceiling, I want paintings, 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 paintings. Everybody gets a painting. And so we had like this tension, like, babe, this wall just wants to be by itself. It don't want no painting. So wants to chill. Too much pressure for this wall. And so what Rachel would do sometimes is she would just sneak a painting on the wall. And I'd walk by like, is that a pirate ship painting on the wall? She's like, fine, I'll take it down. You know, she just like would take it down. Just this week, it seemed how this illustration came about in my head, was I was going to use the bathroom and Rachel's watching The Crown right now. And in the bathroom, there's like this old carpet that looks like it would be like from The Crown or from like a castle. And I walk in the bathroom like, oh, I was like, babe, this is one ugly carpet. And then she just goes, fine, it's all good. I'll take it back. I'll take it back. I'll take it back. And so for the last few years, we have made sure and stay committed. We are not going to allow designing this house to divide us. Well, and we've come to this like great like solution. Like we love our house. We love the way we did it. And so it's been really cool to land there. That's just two people trying to design a house. Now the church. You know, 1,000+ people showing up today, and y'all got an opinion about how God's house should be decorated and designed. It should be louder, it should be quieter, it should have this, it shouldn't have this, we should do more of this and less of this, all of these different things. But I'm here to tell you, we have one designer, one architect, and his name is Jesus. You are not the designer, I'm not the designer. Now, I am here to tell you, I know that we're not doing it perfect, we're doing our best. But it's messy when I got you in the room. All right? It's messy when I got me in the room. But our desire is to create a great place. And there's something about this story that makes me think about this. Jesus is in this house. It's an average house. It's a modest house. But because Jesus is in it, it becomes the greatest place in the village. So much so that people want to break into this place. Religion makes people want to break out of a place. The gospel makes people want to break into a place. And so this place, there's something on it. There's a primary reason why these friends want to get to this place. Let's do a little case study real quick. I'm going to say place and think about the first thing that you think about when I say this place. Ready? A library. What do you think of? Books and quiet. Thank you. You guys win the family view. Books, number one. Number two, quiet. When you walk into a library, you know how to act. You're not going to be loud. You're gonna bring your boom box, start dancing. Rap battle. You're not gonna do that in a library. A library, you walk in, you're quiet, because that's what you do at a library. Now, how about this? A place like the DMV. What's the DMV known for? Torture, lines, yes and yes. The DMV should have their tagline be, sit down and enjoy the painful process. Like it's just a painful, you got to sit here, endure it, and wait for it to be over. That's the DMV. Let's do another one. In-N-Out. What do you think of In-N-Out? Burgers and lines. People stand in drive-through cars all the way throughout for an average burger. I don't get it, but they do it. Hey, thank you. Yes, yes. Finally, the crowd wakes up. Talking about In-N-Out, he's like, did he just say, hold on a second, I was on my phone. Let me put my phone down. Did he just say In-N-Out's average? No, he didn't. Those burgers are gifts from God. They got scripture on the cups. That's a godly restaurant. Okay, never mind. It's lines. How about this one? Oakland A's game, what do you think of? Empty, God bless you. Empty. When you think of an A's game, you think of empty. I was going to be an Oakland A's fan, and they are leaving us, and so therefore, I'm going to make all the jokes I want to now, okay? Catch this real quick. What do you think of when I say the church? Got really quiet. Everybody's like, well, I don't know what to say. I'm here to tell you that when we say the church, and throughout centuries, because men have tried to hijack the design and the decoration and the purpose of the house, that when we say church, not inside these walls, but even outside these walls, people would say empty. Nobody goes to church anymore. Some people would say, like the DMV, I'll go to sit down and just push through and endure the process and just get out of there. Some would say it's like a library. It's just so quiet and stale. But God's house is supposed to be marked by his presence and transformation. That broken people would say, I know where to go. I know the place I'm supposed to be. And when Jesus gets in the house, it transforms everything. And the word on the street should be, there's a place that Jesus knows everything that I did, and he still loves me. Amen. Let me show you the gospel in one statement from a woman who was very promiscuous. She was the woman in the crowd at the well, where Jesus said, you had five husbands. If I could put that just in modern terms, all he's saying to her very simply is he's saying, hey, I get it. You meet a guy, you live with him for a little bit, you sleep with him, and you move on to the next one. And in this town, it's such a small town, everybody knows her story. And so he meets this girl, and at the very end of it, she gets saved, and she goes back to the village. And these are her words to celebrate it. She goes, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Why would that be a celebration? Hey, I'm the most sinful lady in our town. I have the biggest resume of sin. I've slept with the most people in our town. I'm the biggest train wreck. Come meet the man that knows all of it and everything I did. Why would she celebrate this? Because the gospel message is there is a Savior that knows everything about you and still loves you and wants to redeem you. That's a great place to be. That's a great person to try to introduce people to. Robin Williams in the 90s had this movie. I forget the name off the top of my head, but Fisher King or something like that. But Robin Williams was in this movie, and there's this date he goes on. And now, to give you some context, he has this crush on this girl. And the way that, like, you know, if you like somebody today, like when I had a crush on Rachel, first thing that I did was I went on Facebook and I stalked every picture real quick. And then I would like find out everything about her. I'd ask friends. So the method was Facebook stalk, then ask friends about her, and then talk to her. You don't talk to the girl first. That's crazy, you know? And so in this movie, basically, Robin Williams has, he doesn't have Instagram or Facebook at the time. So he basically, you know, knows where she works. He kind of follows around a little bit. It's kind of weird, but just for the movie, it works. It's a love story. And so he knows everything about her. Knows her weaknesses, knows she's really clumsy, all these kind of things. And he finally goes on a date with her, and it goes great. And he says at the very end of the day, he goes, can I have your number so we can go on a date again? And she goes, no. And he goes, why? Like, we just had the best date ever. And she goes, once you get to know me, you're going to hate me. And I'm not going to be able to handle that, so I will not go on another date with you. I will not go down this road because it will be too painful for you to actually to see all of me. Because once you see all of me, you'll reject me. And then Robin Williams just shows all his cards at this moment. And he says, I got to tell you something. I've been following you around. And she's like, huh? You know? He goes, I know you're clumsy. I know all your weaknesses. I'm just going to say it. I love you. And it melts this girl in this movie. And the gospel message is Jesus saying, hey, I've been following you. I've been pursuing you. I've been chasing you down. And I know everything about you. I know your weaknesses. I know the sins that you've told nobody. And I love you. And I want to redeem you. And that is the gospel message. And now the church should be the lighthouse of that message. It should be the beacon of that message. It should be the place where the broken people say, I heard the one that knows everything that I did is here and wants to redeem me. One of my favorite stories to share is a simple kind of silly story, but I want to double down on this thought because I really want you to understand what I'm trying to say this morning. When I was a youth pastor, iPhone 2 had come out, and I saved up all my money. It's like $500 to buy the phone, a little bit more than that at the time. And as a youth pastor at the time, that was like buying a Porsche. I definitely wasn't stewarding my finances well, but I wanted the iPhone 2. So I get the iPhone 2, and I decline the insurance on it. So I have this new phone. It's about a week old. My parents come and visit, and we go to Disneyland. And so we go to Disneyland, and it's my mom and dad and my brother is visiting at the time, Nolan. And we're going on rides, we're having a great time, and we go to get on Splash Mountain. Now, something you need to, everybody's like, oh no, I see where this is going. So some of you need to know about my brother. My brother is my height, 6'5", but he's like, shoulders are wider. He's 6'5", 3 bills plus. He's 300 pounds plus. He is massive house of a man, just strong, okay? But he's the sweetest person in the world. We tried to have him play football in eighth grade, and the running back came, and he was on the defensive line, and instead of tackling the running back, he picked him up and protected him from everybody else. And the coach was screaming, throw him on the ground! And no one's like, no! And so, yeah, he got cut and then didn't play football no more. That is Nolan. He's the most gentle giant. He's one of the greatest humans. He's the best of us, okay? And so Nolan's, you know, 3 bills. I'm 6'5", 200 pounds. So that's 500 pounds. And we get there to the log, and the guy sits me and Nolan up front. And so I'm in the front. Nolan's right behind me. My parents in the middle. And at the very end, they had two little girls that weigh about 40 pounds in the back of the log. And I know this guy did it on purpose. Because, like, the way he looked at me, he hit the buttons like, and we just moved like, no, no, no. I got all scared. And right when we get in the water, the log's like this. And I was like, oh, this is not good. This is not going to be okay. And my mom's like, it's going to be fine, you know. And so my first thought was like, oh, my gosh, I got my new phone. This is a water ride. What was I thinking? So we just, like, get, like, dropped into the water. It wasn't even, like, a drop yet. And the water came over the right side, hit my right leg. I was like, okay, so the right side is more susceptible to water. I'll put my phone in my left side. Or maybe I'll hold it high. So I put my phone in my left side, and we're going on the ride, and everything's going all right. Every time, like, splash would go, I was kind of turning my body left, and so water would hit me on the right side. I was fine. And we're getting to the end of the ride, and it's one of those parts of a Splash Mountain where you just kind of go like, whoo, whoom, and then you just splash into the water. It's not even before the big drop. So I wasn't really prepared for it. I didn't think it was that big a deal. And so we're going through it, and it goes, whoo, whoo. And as we hit the water, because our log is so heavy, 500 pounds up front, 40 pounds in the back, we submarine, like, water just starts getting poured in my face. I honestly felt like we were going to be submarining in, like a Finding Nemo ride. I was like, I inhaled some water. I was like, what had just happened, you know? So I am drenched head to toe. Did not know it was possible for this much water to come in one of those logs. First thing I do, I grab my phone, I pull it out, and it goes, zoo, zoo, zoo. And at that moment, I start cussing every word in the book. Beep, beep, beep. And my mom's like, Tyler, there are kids in the log, you know? I'm like, Mom, it's a new iPhone. Don't judge me. I was in my 20s. Now I'm in my 40s. If that happened, I would go, oh, pooey. Praise the Lord who redeems iPhones. I'm not mad. It's just a phone. Everybody, God is good. Let's enjoy the ride. That's what I would do today. But in my 20s, beep, beep. I was so mad. I was like, shouldn't have gone on this ride. I don't got $500 to go buy another one. I was, you know. And so next day, I go to the Apple store, Glendale Galleria. I was in Burbank, so I drive to Glendale Galleria, and I get the manager, whose name is Michael. And Michael looks at my phone, and he goes, man, this thing's done. I was like, what happened? Like, it got kind of wet. It got soaked. I didn't want to tell him the story because it sounded ridiculous. And he goes, did you buy insurance? I was like, I didn't buy insurance. You know, again, because I thought it was like, you know, a hustle, $150, you know, like insurance. Like, I'm good. And so I said, yeah, I didn't buy insurance. He looked at it, and he goes, you know what? And you know my name at this moment. He goes, you know, Tyler, this one's on me. I go, what? And he goes, well, this one's on Apple, but I'm going to comp it for you. And I was like, thank you. He goes, don't get loud. Don't tell anybody. Like, this is not normal, but I'm just today, I'm going to comp it for you. And I remember, like, I couldn't, I was like, thank you so much. I was like trying to control my emotions. I grab it. And it was like one of those moments where Jesus always tells, like, everybody, like the leper, don't tell anybody I healed you. I couldn't not tell everybody. I was like, your phone's broken. Go to the Glendale Galleria. Ask for Michael. Tell him Tyler sent you. He gives comps for new phones. I couldn't help myself. That Apple's a great place. Michael made it a great place. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if I say Mission Church is a great place. Oh, it's the best place. You got to come to Mission Church. This thing gets really special when somebody who is broken comes to this house and God heals their heart and says, you got to come to this place. I can't help myself. I got to tell you, I found a great place. And there is a God that knows everything that I did. And he still loves me. That's what this church is going to become. That's what we have to contend for. I have no idea what the East Bay thinks of Mission Church right now. But may we all be on a mission that when people think of God's church, they think of his presence and God's transformation. Amen. That the redeemed are being redeemed even more, that the broken are being restored, that the lost are being saved. Come on, we're in need of a great place. The next part is the great need of a great friend. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Right here we see these friends had great passion, these friends had great eyes, and these friends had great faith. First one, these friends had great passion. Where are my sports fans at? We got sports fans in here? Anybody ever like painted their chest at a football game? Like, yeah, anybody? Anybody? Okay. So these guys are the ones that would be at a Packers game when it's at like 10 degrees below zero snowing. And like the camera goes, check these guys out. And their chests are, you know, painted green and yellow. And it's like, go Packers. And it's 10 degrees. And they're like, rainy, sunny, snowy. This is what we do. Go Packers. You know, like they got that kind of zeal for their Packers. They're willing to get frostbite so their Packers might be able to win because they're motivating them. These are the type of guys we're dealing with at this moment. And I was thinking about this story. Like, it's just a beautiful story of these four friends going, there is no obstacle that is gonna hold me back from getting to God's house. There is nothing that is gonna stop us from bringing my friend to God's house. And so it made me actually come across this study. I wanna do the opposite. Like, what does keep Christians away from church today? What obstacles would stop a Christian from coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What obstacle would have a Christian stopped going to church to say, thank you for saving my soul? Can I read you these obstacles? Here's how the article started. I think I have a graphic of the article. It came from Lifeway Research. And it started this way. Each week, Christians are faced with a choice. Do I go to church? Dun, dun, dun. It's hilarious, but this is real. Now, the first reason, the first obstacle, it's a massive one. 75% of Christians said they would miss church at least once a year because of this obstacle. And that first obstacle was rain. Rain. If it rains, I can't go to church. Now, I'm just here to tell you, I am prepared for this. Every time it rains on a weekend, I know we're going to dip 15 to 20% of people. And all the people that come, we give free money, free cars to. And all you people that don't come on those rainy days, you are missing out like crazy. I'm kidding. The reality is that there are people that they get one little obstacle and they will not go to church. And I'm telling you, we need to have a house of zeal and passion and priority. And the reality is these people had zeal and passion and they understood this is where I need to be. So the first obstacle is rain. Second obstacle would be this. 55% would miss church at least once a year for this one. So rain's the first one. Guess what the second one is? It's too nice outside. Yeah, it's just too nice. I need to go on a hike instead. And so again, weather is the two obstacles. Oh, the things you people in the Bay Area have to endure to encounter the presence of God on a Sunday. Let's keep going. Third one, just sleep. Just feel like sleeping in. 54% of Christians. One or two. The fourth one, hang with friends. I got a text from a friend. I'd rather do that. And the last but not least, a sporting event. That would be a Warriors game, Giants game, probably not an A's game. Okay. Shots fired again. Pow, pow. Boom, boom. Only 11% said none of the five would keep them from church. I'm a big believer, and I am a huge intercessor prayer person believing that we are going to have revival in the Bay Area. And the way that starts is revival starts in here first. That sleepy Christians wake up. That apathetic believers come to life and say, the greatest priority of my life is to put God first and his business first. I don't know if you knew this, but I was on a reality show when I was in LA. Yeah, weird, right? Okay, let me unpack it. Now, I did not sign up for it. It was when, you know, the show Punked with Ashton Kutcher was on TV. It was when that exploded in LA at that time. So Ashton Kutcher became really famous through Punked and his movies. And so he got hired to make another reality show called Game Show in My Head. Also, Boiling Point was out at this time. Bunch of just reality shows were coming out of, like, you know, hidden camera shows like that. And so Game Show My Head was kind of a copycat of Punk'd, but not famous people, regular people. It'd be regular people punking normal people. But the way it would work is you would have an earpiece in your ear. You go throughout LA. There'd be three stages of the game. And you would have to do whatever they tell you at that moment. And if you punked somebody, and or you had them, you know, do something, like, one of them was like, you had to find somebody to say yes to you get married. That was like one of them, the final round. And if you did this, $50,000. So there's one time this guy's walking around. He's like talking to a girl. He's like, man, I feel a connection. Do you feel a connection? Will you marry me? And the girl's like, what? You know, so then he goes, like, hey, girl, I don't know about you. I feel a connection. And finally, he actually found somebody to say yes to him, okay? And so it was like a hidden camera show. So I am going to the movies at the Burbank Theater in downtown Burbank, and I'm sitting at a chair, and I am unaware that I am being filmed for Game Show My Head, and the contestant is in the third round, and $50,000 is in line for this gal. This gal has to come up to me, and her challenge is that she has to strip her clothes off. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I did not know this was happening. Okay, let me unpack the story before you start judging me. And she has to take her clothes off into this little superwoman-like swimsuit. And then if I give her a tip, she wins $50,000. So I sit there at the bench. This gal walks up and she goes, excuse me. And I'm waiting for my friends. And she goes, and I go, Tyler. She goes, yes, Tyler. And so I totally get tricked into thinking that I know her. And she's like, your friends told me to meet you here. I was like, oh, wow, okay. And I was like, what for? She's like, they have a gift for you. I was like, oh, okay. And she starts singing and she rips her shirt off. Now, she has a swimsuit on her, so just because it is a CBS TV show. She rips her shirt off. I stand up, and I go, you're weird, and I run away full speed. Like, full speed, and I get to the line of the movie theater. I'm waiting there. Text TD, I'm at the movie theater. TD goes, what happened? I was like, this girl just ripped her shirt off. She had like a superwoman thing underneath her shirt. And I was like, it was like, freaked me out. And this guy comes up and goes, I found a Penn State. I was wearing a Penn State sweatshirt. I found Penn State. And he goes, hey, sir, you're actually on a hidden camera show. And we loved your reaction. And we'd love to be able to actually use it in the show. Would you sign a release form so we could put you on the show? And I was actually in all the commercials for the first episode. I'm in everything. So I'm getting texts from everybody like, you're weird. And running away. What can I say? I'm like Joseph, okay? She tried to grab my cloak, and I was like, I'm out of here. I'm a holy man. I'm a holy man. Get away from me, Jezebel. You know? And so I get her out of my life. So, sorry. I'm so thankful, though, that was my reaction. Because if I just would have been, like, sitting there, like, oh, yeah, this is normal. But my spirit said, run. Flee. So I ran. Now, here's what's so crazy about that. Because of living in L.A., and I was on Game Show in My Head, and I had friends who would end up being on Boiling Point and all the other things. There was also, like, people who were trying to, like, get on TV shows, so they would do their own with video cameras. And so, like, and then they were like, you know, like, that's how even Johnny Knoxville started. And so all these things are happening. So for about 6 months, I just had this weird feeling every time I went out. Like, I was like, is there a camera? I'd be at, like, a restaurant, and the server would be, like, terrible. I'd be like, oh, I think we're on Boiling Point. And so I'm like, okay, we're going to win Boiling Point. If we don't lose it and we're really sweet, we win money, even though they're terrible. So the waiter would be terrible. Like, thank you so much. You know, like, wherever the camera is. So for about 6 months, it just affected the way I was acting out in public. Now, catch this faith story real quick. They have great faith. They have great passion. And, like, where did that faith come from? Like, why did they start believing that? Like, this isn't just out of the blue, like, oh, I hear there's just some dude, and let's go see what happens. They had seen Jesus heal lepers. They had heard the stories of Jesus. Maybe they were even believers who had got saved and knew the word of God, and they started thinking, man, think about Moses in the Red Sea. I wonder if they're, like, sitting around, just buddies, just, you know, sitting around and eating some hummus and doing whatever they do in the Middle East at that time. And they're talking like, man, like, think about Noah in the ark. Like, what if we got our buddy and got him to Jesus? And there's this verse that just pierced me when I was preparing this message. I want you to hear it almost as it was for the first time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, Let us throw off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. That race is a race of faith. Now, can you just imagine this? So it's saying, scripturally, that there is a cloud of witnesses. I have no idea what it looks like, if they can peek into earth and see what we're doing. But it kind of sounds like that's what the verse is saying. Like, there's a cloud of witnesses, and we're surrounded by them. And it even says, like, I think there's a verse about angels like peeking in and watching, and we, of course, can entertain angels. That's a whole different theology teaching for a different day. But I wonder at this moment when they were carrying their friend up to the roof and they started cutting the hole, if all of heaven was like, hey, you got to turn the channel on. Michael, Gabriel, Moses, Abraham, Noah, check it out, Sarah, Deborah. These guys are cutting a hole in the roof. This is what I'm talking about. This is my people. This is faith. And all of heaven is erupting as they're watching one of the greatest miracles ever unfold in front of mankind's eyes. And I wonder, when they look at the East Bay, do they see faith? Do they see religion? Do they see apathy? Because I thought I had a camera on me, it affected me. But what if you had heaven watching you? Would it affect you? And this story of great faith, it's like scripture's trying to stir you up. It's like, hey, you know all Hebrews 11, all those faith stories? Since you just read that, now you're surrounded by them, may it affect the way you live your life. And I'm here to encourage you, start living a life of faith. I pray that we would have faith-filled Christians in the house, that doubt would flee, and that you would start risking things and pushing for things and serving people and loving people with faith like you've never done before. Can I get an amen for that? Next point I have right here is just the great need of forgiveness, the great need of forgiveness. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. I just love this moment. I got 3 points from this little text that I think is beautiful. No one forgives like Jesus. No one frees like Jesus. And no one knows us like Jesus. Now, the first one, no one knows us like Jesus. Now, let's just point out like the elephant in the room. The guy's paralyzed. He's laying on the ground. And they worked really hard to get him in front of Jesus so he could walk. And Jesus goes, your sins are forgiven. And the friends are up top probably going like, oh, this might have backfired. Maybe we should have shot him an email. Maybe we should have said on his shirt, like, heal my legs. Like, maybe there should have been some little miscommunication here, Jesus. We want him more than say, we want him to walk. But again, the title of the message is the need is greater and the solution is better. And Jesus knows this man better than he knows himself. Because this man, let's just be honest, for years he's probably said, oh, if I could walk, if these things can move, I'd be the happiest man in the world. If I could just have legs that move, everything else would be great. If these things worked, my life would be great. And then he comes in with a superficial request. And Jesus says, if I healed your legs only, within months, you'd be discontent. Within months, you'd be saying, why am I not fulfilled? I finally have legs that can move. And Jesus said, I'm gonna get to the legs thing, but I need to get to the lame thing. I need to get to the broken thing because the need is greater. That the desire is greater. There is something in your soul that I want to fix that is even bigger than your legs being able to walk. And I'm here to tell you, some of you have this big if in your life. If I could just have that job, if I could just start doing this, if I could just get this or get rid of this. And Jesus is saying, that is a decent request, but there is a deeper need. And that need is for me to fix what is broken inside of your soul. And only the Savior can do that. Only the Savior can remove that guck and that disease. So the first thing we see is he knows us better than anybody else knows us. Second part we see here is we see the type of forgiver he is. Now, theologically, if you love theology, you love studying scripture, this is a fascinating moment in scripture. It's a one of a kind in all the Bible. It's the only time you'll find Jesus forgive somebody who does not ask forgiveness or repent. You got to think about this. The Bible shows scripture everywhere. Repent and believe and you'll be forgiven. Ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive you. This guy is just laying there. And Jesus says, you are forgiven. So theologically, it explodes a lot of commentaries and theologians' minds. Like, what is going on at this moment? And so you got to look through the text and you got to look at all the hermeneutics. And you'll see this in this text that you'll see Jesus reading minds and reading hearts. the Pharisees are judging, so he's addressing their bad motives. And the commentary, I loved it, the way one of the commentaries put it. They say, you see right here the nature of our God, the nature of our Jesus. He is an aggressive forgiver. And what I mean by that, let me just give you a picture. It'd be like this. It'd be like you going up to a friend saying, hey, would you like to? And like, yes. You're like, I didn't even finish. I don't care. I'll go. What do you want to do? Skydiving. Yes. Lunch. Yes. Golf. Yes. Movie. Yes. Like before you even finish, they're just so aggressive because they want to hang out with you. And what this picture shows is that this man in his heart just desires forgiveness and just gives an inkling of, will you forgive? Like his spirit, his thoughts are, would you ever forgive me? And because he's desiring it, because he's turning towards God, God goes, yes, you're forgiven. Will you forgive? You're forgiven. Can you imagine walking up to the Savior of the world and saying, will you forgiven? I didn't even finish. You didn't even let me finish, Jesus. I know. You're already forgiven. We're past that. You don't have to talk about that anymore. It would be like a picture of you carrying in this heavy load of stuff. And you're not asking anybody to take it off your hands. But when you walk in, right away, Jesus sprints and goes, I got it. You're like, I didn't ask you to grab it. I know. I can just tell you want me to grab it. He's an aggressive forgiver. And if you're in the house today, hear this. So many religious people think, I got to plead for forgiveness. I got to say the right prayer for forgiveness. I need to have somebody else pray it for me. And the reality is, if you're in the house today and you're desiring forgiveness, guess what Jesus is saying from the throne room? I forgive you. Yes. God, would you? I forgive you. You're forgiven. Whiter than snow. Restored. You're my son and daughter now. That's how aggressive he is in it. So not only do we see he knows us better, but we see the nature of how he forgives us. The third part though, oh, I'm gonna invite the worship team to come up, is this beautiful picture that he's the only one that can free us. And there's this story in the third book of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Eustache is a character in it. He's 12 years old and he hates everybody. And everybody hates him. He's a terrible kid. He's unkind, he's mean, he's fighting with everybody. So he's just really ugly on the inside and the world's been ugly to him. And so he's this interesting character that you see in the book. And so they go to this port and Eustache, when they get to the port, he goes exploring and he finds this treasure in a cave of all this gold and he falls asleep on it. What he doesn't know is that this is a treasure of a dragon. And when he falls asleep on it, because he is so angry and ugly on the inside, when he wakes up, he becomes a dragon himself. And Eustache is startled at first. He's like, what just happened? But he almost is like not startled because he understands it. He goes, yes, my ugliness is now not on the inside. It's actually on the outside. And he goes, my anger is now literally manifested with who I am as a dragon. And he comes to this conclusion. This is my new lot in life, that I will be ugly and lonely and angry for the rest of my life. And so he stays there. He cannot go back to the boat to go see the people. And in the book, Aslan shows up. If you don't know the book, Aslan represents God in these books, in this allegory. And Aslan shows up and he leads Eustache to a pond. And this body of water is right there. And Aslan tells Eustache, hey, take off the dragon skin. Take it off. And so the book describes Eustache is clawing the skin off and he's seeing all this skin come off his body and he gets it all off and he thinks, okay, I'm no longer a dragon. And then he sees his reflection and he just sees another dragon underneath the dragon skin. And it's this picture that C.S. Lewis is trying to show every believer. You aren't strong enough to get rid of your junk. You aren't smart enough to claw away all your shame. You can claw and you can try and you can put other things over it, but you can't get rid of the ugliness and the grossness of your sin nature. You can't do it in your own strength. So Aslan tells him, you need to have me do it. So he asks him, can I be the one that claws it off? And here's what Eustache says in the book, and I want to read it to you. He says this, I was afraid of his claws. I can tell you, I was afraid, but I was pretty nearly desperate by now, so desperate. So I allowed him to do it. So the very first tear he made went so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. He goes on to continue. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off. just as I thought I'd done it myself before the other three times. Only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying in the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others that had been there. And then he threw me in the pool, and it hurt for just a moment. And then I saw, I became a boy once again. And I'm here to tell you, dealing with the worst parts yourself, it is painful in the beginning. There's pain in it. There's pain to say, this is in me. These are things I've done. These are things I've thought. These are things I've wanted to do, but I don't want them in my life anymore. Jesus, would you tear them out of my life? Would you be the great surgeon? Would you be the great lion? And would you take off the ugliness of my soul? It's painful to tell people, this is what I've been through. This is what I've experienced. This is what I've done. But then it's temporary compared to the eternal joy of your God setting you free of some bondage and ugliness you never could in your self-power. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So we see here that he knows us better than anyone else. He frees us. He forgives us. And where does that leave us? I started this message with, I said we need a great place, we need a great friend, and we need great forgiveness. I don't want to show you the picture. My favorite preacher of all time, Charles Spurgeon, says, I always take every text, every scripture, and I beeline to the cross. And Mark 2, it's not just a story about a man being healed and walking out. It's a story, and it's a foreshadowing of the cross. And let me show you just a little bit of what I'm trying to say to you today. So we're in need of a great place. John 14:3 tells us this. Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also be where I am. That place he's talking about is heaven. He's preparing a great place. He understands, he wired us, he designed us, and he's preparing a place that no mind can fathom, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. We can't even fathom how great it is. But while we're here on earth, we're not just supposed to get Christians to heaven, but Christians are supposed to get heaven to earth. So let's make this a great place, amen? So first thing we see is Jesus is making us a great place. Second thing we see is, I said we need a great friend. Well, Jesus is the great friend we need. He did more than cut a hole in the roof. He tore the veil. When there was no way, he made a way. Isaiah 43:16, I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. Just like the picture we see here of these friends that picked up their friend and carried him to Jesus. Jesus literally came to you and pursued you, and you were spiritually dead, and he picked you up, and death was the obstacle. Death was the chasm, and he tore it in half and walked you to life. This is a great friend that brings us to life, amen? And then last but not least, the need was greater and the solution was better. We needed forgiveness. The crux of the story, I think, so fascinating, is the Pharisees are like, hold on a second. That's blasphemy. So Jesus asks them this question. What's harder, to forgive a man of his sins or to say, get up and walk? And to the natural eye, we would all say to tell a man to get up and walk. But to the spiritual eye, to the believer that knows scripture, there is nothing harder than forgiving sins. No price more costly, no miracle more beautiful than a Savior dying on a cross, paying the ultimate price, conquering death, so you and I could have our past wiped away and have a new beginning. I love what the commentary said here. Any miracle worker can say, take up your bed and walk, but only the Savior of the world will be able to say to a human being, all of your sins are forgiven. Every sin you committed, it's been against Jesus, ultimately against Jesus. He's pointing to the cross when he says, it's going to be so much harder to forgive your sins than to heal your body. Many commentators say it this way. It is at this spot, as early as chapter 2 in Mark, that the shadow of the cross falls on our Lord and Savior. The need for the cross right there. When he forgives, he's saying, the only way I can forgive is if I die. The only way you can be made whole is if I conquer the grave. And so he is making the great exchange at this moment. You can walk, and the reason why you can walk is because these legs will be nailed to a cross. You can dance because these will be nailed. You can walk because these will be nailed. You can sing and dance because this will be the one that will be on the cross. The great exchange. Jesus can see it. And he's saying to the Pharisees, you don't even get it. The greatest miracle in anybody's life is for me to wipe their slate clean. The greatest miracle in your life is to hear your Savior say, I forgive you. You are now new. You are a son and you are a daughter. I'm here to encourage you today. Your God is an aggressive forgiver. He's a great redeemer. And the solution, it's greater. It's greater than something material. You need something spiritual. And the solution, it's better. His name is Jesus. Will you bow your heads? I want to give anybody an opportunity to say yes to Jesus today. If you want to say yes to heaven, no to hell, yes to blessing, no to cursing. God is kind. There is this moment in every believer's life where their eyes just are opened. And I've heard time and time again in people's salvation story, it was when the pastor said, I could have a new life. It was the time I heard the pastor say that Jesus could wipe away all my past and make me new. And there's something in this message that the Holy Spirit illuminated and your spirit leapt and said, please say yes to this. God is bringing you back to life even at this moment. If you want to say yes to heaven, no to hell, yes to blessing, no to curse, you want to say yes to Jesus this morning, I want you to raise your hand and catch my eye. This is your response in faith that God is forgiving you and you're starting a new day and a new beginning. On the count of three, if that's you, raise your hand and catch my eye. One, two, three, if that's you. I see you and I see you. 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 Bunch of hands right here. Come on now. Anybody to the right, left? I want to say yes to Jesus. Come on now. I see you in the back. God bless you. I see you on the right side. I see you on the left side. Come on. Last thing I want to do is I want to pray for the whole house. You can go ahead and look up again. I want to pray for your faith. I want to pray for your faith. Man, we are a smart bunch, us Bay Area people. We are smart. We're educated. We're driven. We got a lot of things in this Bay Area that we think we're pretty impressive. But I'm telling you, your smarts, your impressiveness is not going to move the needle of revival in the Bay Area. We need faith-filled Christians, an atmosphere of faith, an atmosphere of expectation. And the Bible says that Jesus is the one that gives the gift of faith, that he can increase your faith. And I want to pray for you today that God would increase your faith. And the second thing I want to pray for is if you're a Pharisee in the house, I want to pray for your freedom today. I want to pray that God would set you free, that your eyes would be open, that you would be one of those Pharisees like Saul to Paul. You're like, I cannot believe I thought my list of my do's and don'ts were impressive, but now only Jesus is impressive. So God, I thank you for this house. I thank you for what you're doing in the Bay Area. And God, I pray right now for every believer in the house that you would increase their faith. God, you're not done with their life. God, you want to do great things through them. You want to use them at a Starbucks. You want to use them in the church. You want to use them as the region to bring glory to your name. So God, I pray great faith upon us. Great faith, great faith, great faith. That we would do great things in the name of Jesus, believing that you would always fill the gap. And God, I pray for the Pharisee in the house. Would you free him? Free him of the criticalness. God, I pray that they would enjoy you in a way they never thought they could enjoy you. Oh God, we thank you that you're the one that saves. You're the one that redeems. You're the one that breathes. Oh, we love you. We love you. Everybody said?
Thanks again for listening to the Mission Church Podcast. If you enjoyed it, make sure you subscribe so you can keep up on our weekly sermons. If you're in the Bay Area, we invite you to come join us on Sundays. You can find all the details on our website at missionchurchca.com. Again, thanks so much for listening, and we hope to see you soon.